The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. God bless the reading of this, his holy scripture.
Thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Father, we thank you and we're grateful for your word. We know that it's more than ink on paper. We know that it's not dead, it's alive. And in fact, it speaks to us. You speak to us through it. Keep us open now to how you're going to remind us that you are at work in our lives, especially at this very moment. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. I want you to look at somebody you haven't looked at yet today. Have you been keeping track? Look at somebody you haven't looked at yet today. And if you really want to look at me, that's fine. That's okay. It's not much to look at, I know, but still. And go ahead and repeat this phrase to them. Don't be a joy sucker. You can use that. Go ahead. This week, in fact. Instead of Merry Christmas. There's somebody you need to really say that to. And I hate to look at anybody in particular, so I'll just kind of scan, keep moving. I'm accused of looking at particular people. Just keep scanning, and saying that. One of our ushers this morning actually has a button that says, and he showed it to me, it's over here, on Santa's naughty list and proud of it, okay? He actually has, now don't shout out his name, I mean, I know. And he was proud to show me that also this morning. Now that's different than being a joy sucker, because actually he brings a lot of joy in my life and a lot of lives. For us, though, it's called to be a season of joy. And sometimes, now I'm not talking about Scrooges here. I'm talking about well-meaning Christians, okay? People who are good people. You may even know some of these people. They may even be sitting here today. They may even be sitting next to you. Some of these folks that I'm talking about that really have great intentions, and yet because of the pressures that they put on themselves, you don't really want to be around them at Christmas time. Now, don't point to someone. That's true, though. You don't want to be around those people. And yet, they will fully claim a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they'll say, yes, I'm open to the working of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the virgin birth and all that came and all that God brought forward into creation. And yet, they get worn down by their own doing. I see this so often. You get to a particular point in the season, like, say, Christmas Eve. And after everything's done, you go, "Whew, thank God." Or after whatever it is. My call to you today is that it's still not too late to enjoy Christmas. It's still not too late to truly participate fully in Advent and what it means. It's still not too late to experience that birthing of Christ that God intends for each and every one of us. I want you to hear that. God intends that birthing of Christ in us, a new presence of His grace, of God's love in us. He intends it for each and every one of us. Are we open to it? Are we open to it? The scripture today is a very familiar one, isn't it? And in fact, besides the birth narrative in Luke, one of those scripture passages that points us to what we are called to be focused on. Why all of this stuff is happening right now, around this time of year. And I say stuff because there's too many things to name, too many things to do, too many gatherings to list. Jesus is important for Matthew, the writer of the gospel, because he is the focus and instrument of God's activity on earth. He's not off to the side. Okay, the baby Jesus makes his appearance and then we continue on with our lives. No, this is the central focus of God's activity. We'll come to understand that even more as we journey through Lent and to the cross and then beyond to resurrection. And those who would meet and know Jesus whenever he was here in an earthly realm would understand that as well. But nonetheless, sometimes we just simply need to be reminded of it. Matthew's main theme, you see, is actually probably more of an Old Testament theme or something that would have been considered an Old Testament theme, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew intends for his readers to experience for themselves the invitation to God's kingdom, the summons, if you will, to discipleship, to being more than a Christian in name only, but rather also living it. Having it be who we are, what we say, what we do, without having to think. Now, being a Christian really comes down to how do you live it, how do you speak it, how do you do it when no one's watching? In ancient times, we hear about this miraculous birth, don't we? In ancient times, kings were said to have miraculous births often. They were kings because of these miraculous ways that they were born, that they came into being, and so there was something special about them. So whenever we hear about this miraculous birth, we can understand that there's a history of this kind of literature in ancient times. And we also hear about some phenomenal individuals, don't we? We hear about a man named Joseph. And a man named Joseph who was open to discernment through dreams. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer it out loud unless you feel strongly. Do you think that there's anything that God can't do? Whenever you think about God speaking to you, or speaking to his created ones, which we are, do you think that there's anything that's beyond his grace or his power? For us to to grasp that, to wrap our minds around it, but more so to open our hearts to it in this time of year is key. Because then we remember, okay, God will speak to us if we're open to it. We will be able to discern God's call in our lives and also the path that God would have us take if we are open. Joseph was just one of those men. We don't hear a lot more about Joseph, particularly in the gospel. But boy, I tell you what, he sure does make a splash whenever he does appear, doesn't he? It's an amazing person. And a person that was very humble. And a person that was open to his heavenly Father and willing to follow. Have you ever had dreams? Dreams? Good dreams? Bad dreams? Ever think that God was speaking to you through dreams? It's a story about dreams. It was a few days before Christmas. And a woman woke up one morning and told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. What do you think this dream means?" Oh, her husband replied, "You'll know the day after tomorrow." The next morning, she turned to her husband again and said the same thing. "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. What do you think this means?" And her husband said, "You'll know tomorrow." On the third morning, the woman woke up and smiled at her husband. "I just dreamed again that you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. What do you think this dream means?" And her husband said, "You'll know tonight." That evening, the man came home with a small package and presented it lovingly to his wife. She was delighted. She tore into that and opened it with great expectation. And when she did, she found a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. This is a different kind of dream that Joseph had, and a dream that he was called to follow. Now, understand that at this time in Jewish history, this was a tricky situation. Joseph and Mary, were engaged. And this was probably something that had been arranged by their families, probably. And there was a period of engagement in which there was a separation of the husband and the wife. Oftentimes, though, even during the engagement, they were known as husband and wife nonetheless, because this was a done deal. It was going to happen. Whenever Mary was found to be pregnant with child, Joseph had every right to have her stoned to death. That was the rabbinic law. Harsh, no question about it. And stoning is a brutal form of execution, of course. So whenever it says that he'd thought about just quietly divorcing her, not making it a big scene, but just quietly divorcing her, that was profound. That pointed to the love that Joseph had in his heart, and also the man of integrity that he was. And it also, I think, pointed to a great deal of forgiveness that he had, was willing to offer, trying to figure out what was happening here, what was going on. God was working in a way that he'd never worked before in all of creation. And Joseph was right in the midst of it, trying to make sense of it. You ever had that kind of experience? Being in the midst of God working, and yet you really couldn't sense it, and it was only in hindsight that you saw him at work, that you sensed his presence or his hand or his touch upon you. But you're in the midst of it, and it's something that God has maybe never done in your life before, something that you've never experienced from God before, and you're not exactly sure how to react. If we have conditioned ourselves to be humble before God, if we have conditioned ourselves to put Him first, if we have conditioned ourselves to say, "Thy will be done, and I will follow, Lord, wherever you lead me," then in those times that we're in the midst of God doing a whole new thing, we're not going to panic, but rather we will trust. It's a good thing, isn't it? But it takes us conditioning ourselves to be able to trust. St. Paul says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 25. If the Messiah had been born in a castle to a royal family in the midst of all the splendor this world could offer, speaking personally, he probably couldn't be my Messiah. I'm not sure about you, but I don't know if I could connect with him as easily. God wrapped his great gift of love in the most simple way and presented it through the most humble parents, and thus made it possible for any of us, from the greatest to the least, to reach out and receive God's gift. Deep within our hearts, and maybe this is one of the reasons why oftentimes we don't allow ourselves those moments of silence in Advent. We want to run to the next thing, or we want to take care of the next thing on our list. This might be one of the reasons why, because deep within our hearts there lingers a sense that we might not be acceptable to a holy, almighty, and righteous God. But a God who comes in a stable and chooses humble folk like Mary and this discerning Joseph who was open to dreams to be parents of the Messiah, such a God just might take care of and will take care of anyone who is humble and open to Him. For us, this vision, this incredible presence of God at work, this manifestation of God in human form, is almost too good to be true. And yet it is true. Our brother sang earlier about holding the Savior in our arms, Him resting there. And I thought about that image whenever I heard him singing and before, as I was pondering what to share today, about holding the baby. If we were able to hold that infant Christ, the Savior, if we were able to hold our Savior in our arms, can you imagine that? The question that I have for you is Jesus on your Christmas list this year? What would you give him? Certainly. We say Jesus is the reason for the season. No question about that. But is he on your list? In other words, what are you planning to offer to Christ? Not gold, frankincense, or myrrh, maybe. I don't know. Maybe if you have any of those laying around. But what are you called to offer from your heart to that infant? If you imagine holding Christ in your arms and taking care of him and loving him. And any time that we hold a baby in our arms, there's it's a magical presence of God that's at work in that. It's holy and it's sacred. What would you offer to that baby? What would you offer to Christ today? We understand, and I do too, that he's risen. He's ascended. He's on the throne in heaven. No question about that. But still, what kind of offering would you make to him? Would you say, "Lord, I'm going to seek to be more patient in my dealings with those who I love most. Lord, I'm going to seek to be more forgiving whenever I'm slighted, whenever I think somebody hasn't said hello to me. Lord, I'm going to stand back with my cart at Fry's and allow that other person to travel in front of me. I'm talking about big sacrifices here, I know that. I'm talking about big stuff. By the way, I was talking to some brothers and sisters in Christ the other day, and I was never more nervous whenever I saw these folks coming right at my ankles. And I said, I better move out of the way. Sorry. It's nice to see you, but I got to get going. What would you offer? Lord, I offer this brokenness that I've been carrying. Lord, I offer this betrayal that I've experienced. Lord, I offer this resentment that I've carried. What are you going to offer to Christ this Christmas? Whether or not God has spoken to you in a dream, whether or not God has asked you, God is seeing you as his people. That is the word. God is seeing you as modern day disciples. Something more than just going through the motions. God is seeing you as bearers of grace. Whether or not he's spoken to you in a dream about that, God sees you that way because he sent you a Savior. What a joy that is to know that there is hope, that there is love, that there is peace, that there is joy. All the four Sundays of Advent that we've celebrated, all of those things, we don't just celebrate them as a Sunday in Advent, we celebrate them because God gives each and every one of those gifts to us. How have we received it? I want you to think for a moment right now in our time of discipleship. I want you to think about how you've been open to God in Advent so far. Or maybe how you'd like to be more open as we come closer and closer to Christmas Eve, that celebration of this birth. I'd also like you to just ponder about what you would like to offer Christ out of your own life that would help you experience God's love even more. There are no words to express the love that our Heavenly Father has for each one here and for all of his created. Remember that as we enter into our time of discipleship and reflection.